Good morning. My name's Rob. I'm the Assistant Minister here, and it's great to see you all, particularly welcome you if you're visiting with us. It's wonderful. We welcome you. My youngest son, Jethro, said to me this morning, "I'm not going to church today. It's not church day. We don't go to church on Friday. Why are we here today?" It's usual for Christians to gather together on Sundays, but it's a little bit unusual to meet on a Friday, isn't it? We only really do it once a year these days, unless Christmas happens to fall on a Friday, then we might meet on a Friday, but it's unusual to meet on a Friday. Why do we gather? Well, the reason is that we're here to celebrate the death of Jesus Christ, the carpenter from Nazareth, who was crucified by Roman soldiers back in the first century AD on a Friday morning. That's why we meet together on a Friday. But why do we celebrate Jesus' death? Crucifixion was widespread in the Roman world. Thousands upon thousands of people were executed this way under the Roman Empire. Why do we gather together on this Friday morning to remember Jesus' death, his crucifixion? Well, Jesus' death is special, isn't it? It must have been, surely. Why else would we be still remembering it 2,000 years later? But what is special about it? Why did he die? There has to be something very special about it, doesn't there? Very significant about this particular crucifixion. This crucifixion that took place on a mountain called Golgotha all those years ago. What is the reason? Why did Jesus die? Well, you could perhaps answer this question the way that many Australians, I think, answer this question, and many of my friends answer it. You could say that Jesus died in order to give us a wonderful example of how to be sacrificial with your life. Jesus died on the cross as a good religious leader in order to show us a good model of how to lay down your life for others. Well, Jesus' death is at least this, isn't it? We gathered together last night, for everybody who was here, to remember what Jesus did on that night before he was betrayed, by serving his disciples and washing their feet. And he said to them, "Serve others in the same way that I have served you." Jesus' death certainly is the supreme example of sacrifice that we are to copy as Christians, to model our life on. We're told to take up our cross and follow him. He certainly died for at least this reason. But if that's the only reason that you think Jesus died, then it's not sufficient. That's a deficient understanding of why Jesus died. If that's all you have, you need to realise there is much, much more to the significance of Jesus' death. What is it about Jesus' death which compels us as Christians to gather together? Not just today on a Friday, but to come back on Sunday, and then the Sunday after that, and then the Sunday after that. And what compels us to gather together, not just on Sundays, but to meet together in growth groups and to seek to learn, to love and to serve one another? What is it that compels us to give up things like our time, our money, to serve people, to give to people who are in need? What is it that compels us to want to share news about Jesus with anybody who will listen to us? That compels us to want to open the Bible up and to share that good news with people and to invite them to church and to invite them into this community? What compels us? Why did Jesus die? What is it about this death that compels us to give up our whole life to worship him and to serve him? John chapter 18 has a lot to say to this particular question. So let me encourage you to have your Bibles open to John chapter 18. And let's see what it is about this particular death that causes us to worship the King. Well, the events that take place from the beginning of John chapter 18 are so controlled and meticulously planned by Jesus that it's a little bit like watching one of the slow motion scenes from The Matrix, the movie. Has anybody seen The Matrix? More than the 8 o'clock service? That's good. There are only two at the morning. And they were both visitors. You know that scene where, the bullet flies at Keanu, what's the guy's name? Keanu Reeves? Yep. And it goes into slow motion and he's just got the control to be able to step out of the way of the bullet. What happens in John chapter 18 is a bit like that. Jesus pushes the go button on these events and everything goes into fast forward. Everything just goes into this fast-paced action, and yet Jesus calmly and confidently orchestrates everything that takes place until his death. Chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus, as he's finished praying with his disciples in the upper room, he goes with them to the garden. I'm not sure why the NIV says olive grove, but it should say garden, I think. Flashing back to the Garden of Eden, Jesus is going to restore humanity, to fix up the things that went wrong right in the beginning, to restore humanity to right relationship with God. On his way to the garden, he crosses the Kidron Valley, the same place, the exact same place where King David fled through when he fled Jerusalem. Jesus is the perfect king, the king greater than David, who is coming to Jerusalem to take his crown. And when Jesus arrives in the garden, we're told that he has specifically chosen this place because he knows that Judas is going to find him there. He doesn't change his habit. He's not hiding. He's ready. And right on cue, Judas arrives with a band of soldiers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they have weapons. They're ready to take Jesus, to arrest him by force. You can imagine the sound of stomping feet as they get closer and closer, and the clink of armour, and the sight of the flames in the night, in the darkness, as they arrive, ready to take Jesus. Although Judas has come ready to betray Jesus and to hand him over, the overwhelming sense in this gospel is that Jesus is the one who's in control, not Judas. There's no Gethsemane scene like in the other Gospels where Jesus deliberates. He's calm, he's calculated, and he's decisive. What happens next cements this reality, cements what's going on. Jesus asks the soldiers, "Who are you looking for?" And they reply to him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And look at Jesus' response in verse 5. He says, "I am he." Or in the original, just "I am." Alluding to the Old Testament name of God, Yahweh, "I am." Look at what happens when Jesus says these words. The soldiers in verse 6, they fall to the ground. Just think about what these soldiers would have been like. They would have been built like Canterbury Bulldog front rowers. They would have had legs like tree trunks. And yet, at the voice of Jesus, at the sound of Jesus' voice, they fall to the ground. It's like when Moses fell to the ground at the voice of God at the burning bush. Or when Isaiah experienced the glory of God and he fell to the ground as if dead. At the sound of Jesus' voice, these tough soldiers fall to the ground as if dead. Why did Jesus die? Because he chose to. He knew what was going to happen to him, yet he chose to take the cup that the Father had given to him and to drink every last drop. He knew what was going to happen to him, as it says in verse 4. You can see it says that he knew what was going to happen to him. And in verse 11, he was ready. He said, "Peter, put your sword away. I'm ready to take the cup that the Father has given me." He drank the cup willingly. That means he knew the sadistic horror, the cruelty of crucifixion that awaited him. When the ancient Roman historian Julius Paulus names the three capital punishments that Romans used, decapitation, burning, and crucifixion, he puts crucifixion at the top of the list because it was so horrible, it was so horrific. Although I find Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ almost unwatchable, I think perhaps it's the kind of movie that all of us should watch at least once, just to sit with the reality of what Jesus did for us. You see, Jesus, our King, God's chosen Messiah, the bearer of God's name, chose to die on the cross for us. God himself became a man. He died as a man. He suffered as a man. And he did it for us. He did it because we're so special. He did it because we are created in the image of God. And he loves us so much that he did this for us. He went through it for us. That's something worth celebrating, isn't it? That's something worth celebrating 2,000 years later. That's why Jesus died. But there's more. Jesus also died because he was handed over. He was betrayed. The word for handing over is repeated in these chapters over and over again. It's super important because it's a word which has tremendous significance in the Old Testament. The Old Testament passages which describe what the Messiah is coming to do and why he is going to die. You can see the word used on the lips of three different people. You can see it with Judas. Actually, not on his lips. He's described as betraying Jesus. That's the word. He's handing Jesus over in chapter 18, verse 2 and verse 5. And secondly, we can see it on the lips of the chief priests, those who were bringing him forward. From verse 30 onwards, it's translated as handed over. And then a little bit later on, we see that Pilate hands Jesus over. Look with me at the passage beginning at verse 28, chapter 18, verse 28. The Jews bring Jesus to Pilate, the governor, and ironically, they won't go inside the headquarters because they don't want to defile themselves so that they're able to still eat the Passover. They don't realize that they're handing over the true Passover lamb for slaughter. In verse 29, Pilate asks them what accusation they bring against Jesus. And he literally uses the same word for offering. What are you offering? It's the same word that's used when priests offer a sacrifice on the altar. What accusation are you offering? And in response, they reply that they are handing him over. That's the key word, because he has done evil. Pilate then later in chapter 19, verse 16, hands Jesus over to be crucified. Why did Jesus die? He died because he was handed over. And what's the significance of this? Well, Jesus being handed over uses the same language as that amazing passage in Isaiah chapter 53 that was read for us earlier. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6 and verse 12 use this same word, that the Messiah is to be handed over. The Greek version reads like this. It says that everyone, as a sheep, has gone astray. That's all of us. All of us have gone astray as sheep. Every person has been turned to their own way. But the Lord has handed him over for our sin. Verse 12 goes on to say, his soul was handed over to death. He was numbered with the lawless. He carried the sins of many. Handed over because of their lawlessness. You see, Jesus died because he was handed over for our sins. Humanly, he was handed over by Judas and the chief priests and Pilate. But ultimately, Isaiah 53 says that he was handed over by the Lord for our sins. He went as a lamb to the slaughter for us. He drank the cup for us that was given to him. John 18 is full of characters. I wonder which character in the narrative you feel like you identify with most closely. Do you identify with Pilate? The leader who tries to do the right thing. In the beginning, he stands up for innocence, he stands up for justice, but eventually he gets worn down by the crowd. He caves into their pressure. It's easy to feel sorry for Pilate, isn't it? It's easy to see some of our own characteristics in him. Or do you identify with Peter, one of Jesus' closest friends, who says previously that he will stand by Jesus through anything, thick or thin, and yet when it comes to the crunch, he failed miserably. He cowardly stood watching as Jesus goes through this horrific trial and then execution. I wonder, would we have done anything different? Would you have done anything different to Peter? Do you always stand up for your faith in Jesus, if you have faith in Jesus? When you're under pressure, when others around you are ridiculing Jesus, when it's too risky to stand up for him, I wonder, would we have done anything different to Peter? Or do you identify with the Jews who bring Jesus to Pilate and won't enter into Pilate's palace because they don't want to break the religious ritual? They don't want to make themselves unclean. Do you feel like them, that your relationship with God is based on being able to keep the right religious rituals, the traditions? You may know that you're not actually able to keep them perfectly, but you still try anyway. Do you identify with them and feel like that's what your relationship with God is based on? Or do you identify with Barabbas, the convicted murderer, as we read in Luke, who was released when Jesus was substituted in for him, for his death, for his execution? The innocent in the place of the guilty. Do you identify with the one who did nothing to deserve his freedom? It was purely Jesus who gave him his freedom. Good Friday is good news for the broken. There's so much brokenness in our world, isn't there? It doesn't take too much to notice. So many news stories, TV stories, radio, print, online about brokenness. Planes that disappear. Athletes that shoot their girlfriends. Genocide that kills millions of people. You might be listening to this and know all too well of the brokenness that's around you in the world. There's evidence all around us, isn't there, that the world is a broken place. Things aren't as they should be. But it's not just out there, is it? It's not just out there. Brokenness is always nearby to all of us. In our schools, in our homes, in our minds. You might be listening and know all too well that the brokenness is inside of you. Issues with your parents, issues with your children, with bullies, with addiction, with illness, perhaps loss. All of us, the Bible says, are broken sinners. According to the Bible, the root of all of our brokenness is that our relationship with God is broken. We're cut off from him without Jesus. And even if you seem like you've got things together, this brokenness affects all of us. Well, the good news, as we've seen in John today, is that Jesus has come to do something about this brokenness, to fix it and to bring us back to God. He chose to die on the cross for our sin, in our place. He died on the cross on that first Good Friday in order to be the innocent death in place of us as guilty sinners, just like how he died in the place of Barabbas, the convicted murderer. So his death for sin is to take the penalty for our sin, for our rejection of God. He drank the cup for us. Imagine you were playing a game of soccer. If you can imagine that, get that in your mind. And imagine that you've been running around for a while. I'm not sure how long it would take you to feel exhausted, but imagine you got to the point of exhaustion and you're no longer able to run, able to kick, no longer able to keep up with the general play. The best thing that the coach could do for you at that point is to take you off and to substitute somebody else in your place. A fresh pair of legs that's able to kick the goals and able to do the running for the rest of the game. The substitute takes your place and does what you are unable to do, to play on your behalf. Well, Jesus' death on the cross is as a substitute on your behalf, on our behalf. He plays on your behalf. Jesus lived the life that you are unable to live. He died the death that you should die. The death of Jesus fixes our greatest problem. We can be brought back into relationship with God because of it. That doesn't mean that everything will automatically feel better here and now. We still have to live with brokenness in our lives, brokenness in the world, and the consequences of our sin. But inwardly, the Bible says we will be renewed when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And there is a day that is coming in the future when all of this brokenness will be taken away for those who belong to Jesus. 3 days after Jesus died on the cross on that Good Friday, he rose again on Easter Sunday. And this guarantees that all who have faith in Jesus likewise will be raised with him. So to finish this morning, let's ask that question that we began with. Why are we here today? Why are we gathered to celebrate a death that happened 2,000 years ago? Why should we come back on Sunday? Why should we come back the Sunday after that? Why should we join a growth group? Why should our lives be transformed into lives that worship this man who was crucified on a Roman cross? Well, we worship Jesus because he chose to die for us and because he was handed over to death for our sin. We bring nothing to God. Jesus gives us everything. He deserves our worship. And that's why we are here.